Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
The title is Our Father Who Art in Heaven. And I want to begin by saying Happy Father's Day to all fathers here today. It is a great benefit to have a father. Despite society's rebellion against God's family order, all experience and social science research shows that God's word is true. It makes a huge difference to grow up with a father in your home. According to the Department of Health and Human Services, fathers who are actively involved in their children's lives contribute to their emotional health, their overall wellness, their social development, and even their math and verbal skills. If you grow up without a father in the home, you are 4 times more likely to be poor. You are significantly more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. And you are more than twice as likely to commit suicide, have a lower grade point averages and test scores, and you are far, far more likely to end up in jail than someone who grows up with a father involved in their lives. A loving and nurturing mother is also critical, of course, but that alone is generally insufficient. We need a father. A father will teach, train, rebuke, correct, encourage, love, and threaten you. He will push you to your limits for your overall good. I have personal experience in this. I have been blessed with at least 4 fathers in my life. My father, a caring man who was tough and yet caring, challenging and encouraging, forgiving and yet a disciplinarian. Just tough sledding in a house with 3 boys born in a short span of 42 months. And when he died in our teenage years, my mother remarried and our stepfather treated us as his very own. And he did not shrink back from the hard work of parenting a pack of 3 rowdy boys and 1 generally pretty good girl, having already raised up 4 of his own children. He promoted our good. He paid for our school, as long as we gave it our all at least. And he demanded that we get jobs. Then he helped us to get them for our development and to make sure that we had money to repair the inevitable damage that 3 boys will cause to a home. I had a spiritual father in Pastor Matthew, as many of you have experienced and know. God's provision to teach me and to train us in the scriptures, to rebuke and correct us in sin and in error, to comfort us in trial and in trouble, to urge us onward towards Christ, to remind us all to do something, not to fear or worry, but to pray and let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds, and also, very importantly, never to sleep through life. As many of you can say, I am what I am in large part because of these fathers. But the greatest father we can have is God, a father above fathers, who provides, protects, encourages, and then enables us. It is a blessing beyond measure to have God as our father. So on this day, we will look into it. What does it mean to have God as our father? We will appreciate it, and we will experience the blessings of our divine Father. First and foremost, God is our true Father. God is, in fact, our Father if we are true believers in His Son, Jesus Christ. When we say God is our Father, it is not an analogy. It is not a saying to build us up. It is a fact, a reality. In the first half of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus refers to God as your Father 10 times. While the degree of expression of our sin nature can vary from time to time, God remains our Father at all times, if we are in Jesus Christ. So he refers to God as our Father 10 times in a few short verses in the first half of Matthew 6. And it reaches its climax in Matthew 6, verse 9, our principal text this morning. His disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. And he begins this prayer not with our need, not with our wants, but he begins with our Father who art in heaven. You see, it's not happy talk. Jesus is declaring reality, the most important reality. God is our Father. On that basis, we can go to him in prayer because God is our Father. God calls us his children many times in the Bible, and it is an expression of his lavish love for us. 1 John 3, 1, Galatians 3, 26, 2 Corinthians 6, 18, you will be my sons and daughters. He is our Father. He is our Abba Father, Romans 8, 26. Not a distant or theoretical Father, not an abstraction, but a close and relational Father. It is true and it is certain. John 1, 12 says, he gave us the right to become children of God. It is an amazing thing to have God as our true, real, relational, and permanent Father. As you go through life, you will face difficulties, you will face trials, you will face needs. You should remind yourself, in that time and at others, God is my Father. If you have that, then you will know, as Pastor would say, everything will be all right. Second point, how did God become our Father? We did not begin this life with God as our Father. We began outside. We began rejecting God. We began rebelling against God, opposing him in every way. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Not every person has God as his Father. 1 John 3:10 juxtaposes the children of God and the children of the devil. So there is a difference. The truth is, we all started out in the wrong camp. We all started out as children of the devil. Due to Adam's first sin of rebellion against God and against God's commands, against God's order in the paradise garden, due to Adam's sin, his very nature became twisted and sinful. And as all of us are descendants of Adam, that twisted and sinful nature was passed down to each of us. That is our inheritance from Adam. The Word of God declares in Psalm 51, verse 5, we were sinful at birth, sinful from the time our mothers conceived us. So we began in the wrong camp. We began not with God as our Father, but the devil. We were born dead in our transgressions and sins, spiritually dead. Born in sin, practicing sin daily, and heaping up judgment on ourselves every day by our sin that we committed due to our sin nature. Not everybody's sin nature comes out in the same way. There is different kinds. There's different degrees. There's different intensity in different times. There are different limitations put on us by God's restraining graces. But those are all minor differences. The reality is this. We were all in the same boat, sinners with the devil as our Father. The proud man tries to draw a distinction, but the Word of God levels all those distinctions. Romans 3, 22 and 23, there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, you may think, I was born in the church. That's a little bit different. I'm better than that homeless person over there or than that person who grew up with no knowledge of God. You can think that all you want. God says there is no difference, no fundamental difference. All sinned, all fall short. This is not a new teaching of the New Testament. It has been known for thousands of years, even in the Old Testament times. Romans 14, 3, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. We followed the sinful ways of our father, the devil, even speaking his native language of lies. John 8, 44, Jesus speaking, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. With Satan as our father, we not only spoke his language, but we shared his terrible fate. Judgment, fire, agony, wrath, the eternal death, eternal hell, in other words. God was not our true father at this time. In fact, we were expelled, excluded from his presence to bless, and only knew his wrathful presence to judge. Yet, something has changed. We who are in Christ are now his sons and daughters, his beloved, called his treasured possession. As I said before in John 1, we were given the right to become children of God. How can this be? How can we go from those who were outside, excluded, to those who are inside, to those who are in Christ? Galatians 3, verse 26 has the answer. You are now sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith. Because of the person and work of the Son, Jesus Christ, we become sons of God. Jesus Christ is and always was very God, uncreated, with God in the beginning, before the creation, John 1, 1 through 18. As a part of God's divine rescue plan, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. In other words, he became man. He retained his character of God, but he added a character of man, two distinct natures in one being, human and divine. This Jesus became man. He lived and moved among us as a man and yet as God at the same time. Immanuel, God with us. As very God, he lived a sinless life, the life we were incapable of living. He was holy in every way, in thought, in word, in deed. He was holy at every time. He always obeyed exactly what the Father commanded, John 8, verse 29. As a man, he was subject to all our temptation, all our struggles, all our weaknesses. He became hungry. He became tired. He became agonizingly tempted not to be obedient to death, not to go to the cross. Luke 22, 44. This is a level of temptation we do not know, the highest temptation, because he resisted all the time, all the way. We're told in Luke 22, 44, that his agony was such that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22, 42, he was betrayed by his friends. He was discouraged. In the end, he was alone. Yet, he fully obeyed God all the time. As man, he could suffer all of our weaknesses, but as God, he could overcome them. He could live a perfect life. And because of his perfect life in thought, in word, in deed, because of his perfect holiness, he could offer himself as an acceptable sacrifice to God without stain, without wrinkle, without any blemish. And he could pay the whole and infinite sin price for us in our behalf because he is infinite God. Fully man, he could stand as our representative, having undergone all of our temptations. He could identify with us. He could stand as the representative for all his chosen people. He could do those things, and he did do those things. He did so. He suffered God's full wrath, which was due to us. He suffered it on the cross until the price was paid and it was finished. He suffered that wrath for us. He died the death that we deserved. He deserved no wrath. He deserved no death. But he took those things in our place, in our behalf, as a sacrifice for us. And he rose for our justification after 3 days, for the grave could not hold on to this sinless Son of God. This is the way. This is the one way, the only way, the sure way of salvation, the sure way to have God as your Father, the sure way of sonship, through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26, we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God made his gracious offer of salvation to us, but we partake of it. We receive it through faith. By faith, we are united, vitally united to Jesus Christ. We become one with him. We become one with the eternal Son, and we become heirs and partakers of his great salvation. All our sin goes on to him. All his righteousness comes on to us. We were sons of the devil, but we are now sons of God, adopted into God's family. God foreordained our adoption. That's a fancy word, for he planned it and decreed it in eternity past. Ephesians 1, verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We became the very members of God's divine household, Ephesians 2, 19. We are not visitors. We are not guests. We are beloved members of God's household because of the work of Jesus Christ, because we received it by grace through faith. I am driving at a point. It is not an analogy. It is not an allegory. It is a reality. We are fully, certainly, and totally adopted as the true sons of God. Romans 8:15 says we have received a spirit of sonship, sometimes translated as a spirit of adoption. In every way, spiritually and otherwise, we have become the sons of God. That verse, Romans 8:15, continues, by him we cry, Abba, Father. He is a true father. Abba, Father, it's like daddy is the idea. It's our true, intimate, known father. Intimate and real naming of God as our real and true Father. Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Why are we heirs? Who do you inherit from? You inherit from your Father. See, just as Jesus is a son, he is different than us in that he is God and man, but in the same way, we are true sons of God. We become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, we are made sons in every way because God adopted us as his own, all made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of the original and eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God foreordained that adoption in eternity past, but he made it complete in time, especially as we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That is why Galatians 3:26 says we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, through that faith, we are united to Christ Jesus. We share in his sufferings, and we share in his glory due to our union with him. As full sons, we have the full rights of sons. Galatians 4, verse 5. We are sons and heirs of our heavenly Father. We have the right to inherit. 4:16. We are co-heirs, as I already said, with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 17. In other words, we are not second-class children. We are first-class children of God, full and true sons. Remember the prodigal son. He went away, arrogantly and foolishly rebelling against the Father. He went out and spent all the money. He rejected his true earthly Father and his heavenly Father. He went out to live in the far country, to sin. You see, he thought he knew a better way. You might say he renounced his citizenship in the family. But in God's mercy, he was regenerated and repented, just like us. And so he came back to his Father, just like us, seeking mercy, just like us. He went, he didn't ask, can I come back and live at home? He said, I would like you to hire me as one of your hired servants. Even that is an act of mercy he didn't deserve. He's just seeking survival. He's starving to death in that other country. He's just seeking survival. He didn't deserve even the job as a hired hand. Is that how he was? Was he rejected? No. Was he received back as a hired servant to go and live in the slop? No. our God, the God of love, who ordained our adoption long ago, burst forth with an avalanche of love for us, just as the prodigal son's father did for him. As the father of the prodigal son, our heavenly father is filled with compassion for us. Luke 11, verse 20. As the father of the prodigal son, he runs to us. He is not far off from us, and he never was. He throws his arms around us and kisses us. He adorns us with the finest robe, in our case, the righteousness of Christ. He places the signet ring of authority as sons on our fingers, and he fits our feet with the shoes of the gospel. All heaven rejoices at a feast of glory for us, far outstripping the fatted calf party that the prodigal son received. We were like that prodigal son, outside, cast away, dead in our transgressions and sins due to our own sinfulness. And yet we are now made alive, restored, fully restored by the grace of God to a position as true sons. Not hired hands, not even engrafted branches or second-class sons, full sons, fully adopted, fully loved by God. Praise the Lord. It is glory, glory, glory for the adopted sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we shall ever cry glory, honor, and praise and strength to the Lord of glory for his glorious mercy to us. Point number three, proof of sonship. So the most important question in the world is, who is your father? God or the devil? Those are the only two choices. If you think it is some other choice, you are deceived by the devil. There are two choices. God can be your father or the devil can be your father. That's it. Not everyone has God as his true father. Matthew 25, 46. Not even everyone who says that God is his father has God as his father in reality. Matthew 7, 21, depart from me, I never knew you. In this most important question in life, who is your father, we must look for proofs of sonship, evidence that our claim, God is my father, is true. Now, to be clear, we're not talking about earning the sonship or deserving it. As we said before, it is a gift of God's grace. But if you have received and embraced God's gift of sonship, there will be proofs. Now, this is largely taken from chapters 45 and 46 of Pastor Matthew's first volume on the book of Romans. These are proofs of sonship. He said, I can preach anything he preached or even make it better. So he gave me authority. I don't know if that's reality, but he gave me authority to do it. So these are largely taken from chapters 45 and 46 of that book. The first proof of sonship, you are led by God's Spirit. Romans 8, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is the Father's gift to his adopted sons. The Spirit, very God, dwells in all adopted sons and daughters. Romans 8, 11. The Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit guides us, and the Holy Spirit governs us, rules us. Romans 8, verse 9. The first thing this Holy Spirit does is regenerate us and make us alive. Romans 8, 11. Spiritually alive. Gives us a new heart and a new spirit, causing us to cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God answers that prayer for mercy every time. Then this regenerating Holy Spirit dwells in us to guide us in God's will, to tell us which way to go. As adopted sons, we want to live with our Father and for our Father, but we don't know how all the way. And so this Holy Spirit, God's gift, lives in us to say, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah 30, verse 21. We have all that we need of life. The Holy Spirit will tell us what to do in all areas of life for all the days of our lives. Led by the Spirit of God into the will of God for the glory of God. That is the Spirit-led life. That is the first proof of sonship. Second proof, sons obey the Father. This is closely related to the idea of Spirit-led. Our faith is not some aimless thing. It is an obedient faith, Romans 1, verse 5. It is a wholehearted obedience, Romans 6, verse 17. Not out of slavishness, not out of some base transactional obedience, I'll obey you and you'll take care of me. No, no, this is the loving and joyful obedience of one who loves and who trusts the Father who gives us the best. The kingdom of God is not just a bunch of rules, but rather it is obedience in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We desire to and we glory in obeying everything he has commanded us to do. Matthew 28, verse 20. We want to learn what is it that God wants me to do. We want to do what is it that God wants me to do. So we study the scriptures to know what is God's will for me. I love God. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to have the happiness of knowing that I obeyed my Father and that I did things pleasing to him. So I want to study his scripture. I want to go to him in prayer and ask him. I want to come to those who he's placed over me to help me and know what is the will of God in this situation so that I can do it, so that I can experience blessing, so that I can experience his benevolence over me, so that I can have the joy of the Father in me. The bottom line is sons obey the Father, perhaps imperfectly, perhaps even from time to time with fear and trembling or even a little bit of grumbling. Not that we should, but we are fallen people. Even whatever shortcomings we have, the overall pattern of our lives must be obedience to the Father if he is our Father. So ask yourself, whom do you obey? If your general pattern is to obey God, then that is good evidence that he is indeed your Father. But if you obey the world around you, if you obey your flesh and desires, if you obey the person ultimately below those things, the devil, then he is your true Father. God is holy and his Spirit is holy, and his Holy Spirit will always lead you towards holy thinking, holy speaking, and holy living. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Hey, you want to know who is your Father? Look at your steps. How are they ordered? Are you following God? Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? Or are you doing something else? If it's something else, it doesn't really matter what the something else is. You're keeping in step with the devil. Third proof of sonship. We are no longer slaves to sin. Before our adoption, we were slaves to sin. But now we are set free from sin's despotic rule, Romans 6, 22. Romans 8, 15 tells us that the spirit of slavery is the opposite of the spirit of sonship. Free from slavery is one of the primary benefits of this adoption. You can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. God puts his Holy Spirit in us when he adopts us in time, and he gives us the power to say no to sin and make it stick. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to a miserable attempt at self-righteousness, but rather we are the happy and glorious sons of God, free. If you can say no to sin and make it stick, then that's pretty good evidence that God has adopted you, that God has freed you, that you don't have the spirit of slavery, you have the spirit of sonship. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about a general arc of life towards holiness, towards obedience to God, the ability to say no to the old master and yes to our new Father. Fourth proof of sonship, the testimony of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God. There is a spiritual harmony that tells us that we are the sons of God. This is, in fact, the highest and most certain form of proof available. It is God's own testimony that we are his sons. He is the Spirit of truth, and his testimony is true, for he cannot lie. We are full of great internal conviction by the indwelling Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. The testimony of the Holy Spirit to us and for us that we are the sons of God. This great conviction by the indwelling Spirit that I belong to Jesus, that I am a son of God the Father, that he is my Father and he loves me and I love him. And even at special times, baptism in the Holy Spirit, an upwelling, a special manifestation of this indwelling Holy Spirit, which enables us to do great things for God, which enables us to overcome great trouble and great trial for God. It's not the common everyday experience, but it is something that God has for his children at their time of need or to achieve something he has called us to do, as in the case of Gideon, David, St. Paul, and many among us here. I'm not talking about subjectivism, but I'm also not talking about dead orthodoxy. The Holy Spirit sets us ablaze to glorify God according to his holy scriptures and to experience the joy, joy, joy of his Holy Spirit. Fifth proof of sonship, the discipline of God the Father. Though saved by grace, though aided by his indwelling Holy Spirit, we are still sinners. Simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and yet sinners. God, our Father, disciplines us when we sin as we are his sons and daughters, Hebrews 12, verse 7. In fact, when he disciplines us, he is treating us as sons, as true sons, Hebrews 12, 8. Human fathers and mothers discipline their children because we love our children too much to let them go in a bad way. And so we refuse to be willing parties to their death. God loves us, his sons and daughters, more than we love our sons and daughters. And so because he loves us, he disciplines us to drive us from the bad and to the good, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Sixth proof of sonship, communion with the Father. As I said before, he is not a distant Father. He is a close and intimate Father. He makes his home with us. John 14, 23. We know him and we are known, fully known by him. We speak to him and he speaks to us, especially during times of prayer. And so we commune with God in family meal around his communion table, as we will do. We come and we commune with him regularly and with confidence, boldly approaching the throne of grace of our willing Father, Hebrews 4, 16. We have a certain fear and trembling, a reverential fear, but it's not a terrorizing fear. It's not a polarizing fear that keeps us away from God. We come and sit at family table. We sit around the family room with God and talk to him and know him and hear from him. We are not afraid of God. Yeah, we have a right fear of the Lord, but we are not afraid. We come to him and we speak to him and he speaks to us. Communion. Seventh proof of our sonship, encouragement and comfort of the Father. If you are a father, you will know the natural instinct to encourage and to comfort your children. To encourage them to go farther, higher, and faster, to do more and to reach their full potential for their good, and not to shrink back in fear. God encourages us, his sons, Romans 15, 5 and Isaiah 41, 10, encourages us to grow in grace, encourages us to overcome trouble and to go through painful trial, reminding us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us and we can have great comfort and confidence. Yeah, I have to go into the dark, deep valley of the shadow of death, but I don't go by myself. God is with me. He says, you can do it, and then he helps us to do it. He encourages us, and as I said, he comforts us. Yeah, life can be tough and disappointing at times, and our children need our comfort to move through difficulty. And so do we as God's children. God comforts us. He is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our troubles, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. And he reminds us that all this trouble is for our good, Romans 8:28. He reminds us in difficult times that we are destined for glory. And so we can endure these comparatively light and momentary troubles because his grace is sufficient, in fact, abounding for us. So it's two sides of the coin. Yeah, fathers, we call up and challenge and encourage our children to overcome, and we comfort them in their trouble. Eighth proof of sonship, sufficiency and abundance. I preached last week, Jehovah Jireh, that God provides all that we need and more. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he is able to make all grace abound to us so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we can abound in every good work. The children of the king will never go hungry for anything good. We will not go hungry for food or drink or clothing or shelter. 1 Timothy 6:8, our good Father provides. We will not go hungry for a word to speak in the gospel moment, Luke 12, verse 12. He will provide us the word to speak. We will not grow hungry for grace to endure and to thrive in difficulty, for God will pour out his grace to us, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. As a good father, our loving God provides everything that we need for our good, Philippians 4, 19. Our job as his children is to open wide our mouths, and he will fill them, Psalm 81, verse 10. If you are starving for grace or starving for anything else, you may not be a true son. You may have closed your mouth to the grace that is available to you. Examine yourself and see. Or you may be a true son, but you are not receiving it. Open your mouth and receive it. Ninth proof of sonship, evangelism. A true son talks about the Father. You hear it with little children all the time. They think their father is a superhero because he can kill the bugs or reach the things on the high shelf. You will hear it from middle-aged men. Sometime later in life, if you're a young person, believe me, you will go around quoting your father. You'll wonder, where did that come from? I rolled my eyes at all these things for all those years, and now here I am saying it again. My father died a long time ago, but he is frequently quoted in our house, such as, if I wanted your opinion, I would give it to you. Or lack of planning on your part does not create an emergency on my part. This is 33 years on. Reverend Budding will tell stories about his father from World War II. It's a long time gone, and World War II a long time ago. We talk about our fathers because they have deep and lasting impacts on us. So we should also talk about our Heavenly Father, who has the deepest and greatest and most lasting impact on us. Ask yourself, do you speak about your Heavenly Father? Do you speak about what he did for you, saving, providing, and many miracles? If you have talked to our sister, Terry Witt, at all lately, all she can talk about is the miracles God is performing for her. I think she will come when she is recovered and stand here and tell you all about them, so I won't tell you now. But she's always speaking about what God is doing for her. Speak about what God did for your brothers and your sisters, the household of God. Speak about what he can do for others, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Romans 10, 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not only God did this for me, but God can do this for you too. My dad can help you with your problem. That's the idea. Not only speak about what God has done for us, but who God is. You could speak about God and the nature of God and the wonders of God forever and ever and never run out of it. In fact, that's what we're going to do when we go to glory. Do you speak about your Father now? Test and see if you speak about the glories of God, or do you speak about the passing so-called glories of this world? In fact, of the God of this world, who is the devil. Test your speech and see. Who do I speak about? What do I speak about? That will tell you who is your father. Tenth and final proof, at least the final proof that I'm going to give of sonship, we have a glorious inheritance. Children receive an inheritance from the Father. It might be a modest bequest or a meaningful heirloom, such as a treasured watch. Or it can be a huge sum of money or property. Could be millions of dollars. As God's children, we are heirs of God, Romans 8:17. And he has for us the greatest and richest inheritance that there is. Not filthy money, not property, not even meaningful items and relics. He'll provide all that we need, but that's not the inheritance we have. Our inheritance, our true inheritance, is God himself. Ezekiel 44:28, Psalm 119, verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. You, not these things. Not I go to God to get some other thing. I go to God to get God. God is my portion. We have it now in part. We will have it later in the fullness of glory. I am speaking about eternal life with God in the presence of God. We are his and he is ours. The final proof, of course, will come at our death or on that day of days when he returns in glory. And we will see him face to face, and we will rejoice over him and with him forever. Now, if you have parents, maybe you are looking forward to an inheritance, I hope quietly and politely, but maybe you are looking forward to the inheritance that you will receive one day. Well, look forward to this inheritance. It is greater than anything we can receive in this life. It is life with God, without end, glory and honor and joy and majesty forever. He is our Father by grace through faith. We are his sons and daughters, beloved children who are his treasured possession. It is a family relationship, a love relationship, intimate, glorious, and secure. He is our Father who art in heaven, powerful, sovereign, fullness of glory, mighty to save. And he is not only our Father in heaven. He is our Father with us. Immanuel, God with us. He is immanent all around us. He is everywhere present all the time. And beyond that, he is our Father who is in us, dwelling in us. To know him, to love him, and to know his love for us. To be led by him in the paths of righteousness, into the green pastures of peace, and besides quiet and cool waters. He is God our Father, and we are his true children. May we make sure of it, cry out by faith. May we live like it, in other words, be what you are, sons of the Father. May we conform evermore to our older brother and forerunner, Jesus Christ. And may we remember our sonship and rejoice over it. May we share it with all others for the glory of God. And may we ever thank and praise him for our adoption as his true sons. And may we glory in it gloriously now and always. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the unbelievable mercy of adoption. We thank you that you are our Father who art in heaven, who is all around us and who is in us to take care of us, to guide us, to lead us, to renew us day by day, to guide our feet in paths of righteousness that grow brighter and brighter and brighter like the dawn until we reach the brightness of you in heaven forever. Lord, may we look forward to our inheritance and may we speed its coming. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.